Good morning. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last two verses of the chapter, 30 and 31. So I hope your Christmas time was good this year, although for most of us it was different than most other years. We had a lot of travel plans that were all, at least the bigger travel plans, were all canceled in November and December. So I'm sure that was the same for most of you, but most importantly, I hope you got to spend time with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and celebrating his birth. Nothing more important than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for simply just being our Savior, the one and only thing that we need. This is to be saved from our sins. And Lord, I just pray for your truth to reign in our lives, just to engulf it, that we will shine with it and be a witness to those around us. And I say this in your name, amen. We're going to dismiss all the children, if they're here, to the left, my left, your right, in this hallway over here, the three-year-old through fourth grade. And if you're visiting with us this morning, you can join them to see at least where they go so you know where to pick them up. Thank you.
Thank you, David. Good morning, everybody. Got your Bibles open to the passage that he read. It's going to be our text this morning. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to welcome you here. And what I've been doing this will be the fourth week, is doing a Christmas series called the Christmas Advent Series. It consisted of four parts. The first part was the purpose of the Savior. Second part was the promise of the Savior. The third one was the presentation of the Savior. And then this week, we'll close it out with the provision of the Savior. And by provision, what I mean is, what did he provide? What did he provide for us? Well, he provided a lot, but we're just going to cover a small portion of it and take a look at it this morning here out of 1 Corinthians and get a real picture of what Christmas is about and why we celebrate Christmas. And it is because of our Savior. We set this time aside to celebrate his birth. So if you'll join me, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll begin the sermon. Father, we come this morning and we thank you, Lord, for you're truly good and gracious to your people. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sin. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of life. And Lord, we just pray that as we enter this new year, Father, every day is just another day for you because you dwell in eternity. But for us, time and dates have significance. And from our benefit and from our perspective, Lord, we pray that we'd have a good year to come, a year where we follow and worship you in all of our life. We make a renewal of that commitment, and Father, that we live to share it with others. And we ask and pray this as we look at your word, that you grant us insight and understanding, that you would keep me from error and help me to rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately, that your people could receive it, take it, and put it to use in their life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a church that's in multitude of errors, and it was one of the books I covered just prior to the book of Genesis. We went through 1 and 2 Corinthians in the book of Genesis. And we spent 2 years in Genesis, so, and about almost a year in 2 Corinthians. So I figure a lot of people may have forgotten 1 Corinthians, or at least forgot this passage. So we're going to look at it this morning because it fits perfectly in with what did the Savior provide. And if you look at your text in verse 30, the text says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. And you know from simple understanding and following expository preaching that but is a contrast. It's telling you something different is taking place. And the but is going to contrast with what Paul's been talking about. He's been talking about the wisdom of man and how the wisdom of man is inferior to the wisdom of God. And in that culture, that Greek culture in Corinth, they prided themselves in human wisdom. They thought that was the greatest thing ever. But Paul tells me, he said, through human wisdom, man did not know God. It took the foolishness of the message preached for people to know who God is. And see, to the Greek, foolishness would be someone dying on the cross for the sin of other people. That to them was the most ignorant, foolish thing that could ever happen. And yet, when you look at it from a biblical perspective, it was the wisest thing that could ever take place because it confounds the wisdom of man. Man's system basically consists of this, that I can do something good or my good will outweigh my bad, and surely God will accept that from me. It is part of the manifestation of the pride of man that we think that we can do something that God would be pleased with or that God would accept. In essence, what we do is we become God and we come up with a substitute plan of salvation to offer to God to get his stamp of approval, or better yet, we've already given it the stamp of approval and we want God to just accept our offering. But God doesn't do that. God says, through the wisdom of man, man does not know God. And so God comes up with his own plan, and his own plan was to send his Savior. And he gave us this great plan of salvation, a salvation that consists of us being justified before God, a system that we are sanctified before God, and a system that will ultimately be glorified before God. In other words, we'll have a renewed body. And so he talks about it in this passage. He says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Now, what he is talking about here when he talks about being in Christ Jesus, he's talking about a foundational theological truth of Scripture, if you will. It's called positional truth. Positional truth teaches that when I've trusted in Jesus Christ, God places me in Christ Jesus. It is something that God does. That is my position in Christ. The life that I live, the Christian life that I live, is my condition. My condition changes. I'm in and out. I'm up and down. That kind of thing. But my position, which is eternal, stays the same. And so he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. In essence, it's a work of God. It's not the wisdom of man. It's not the work of man. It's not anything that man does, but what God has done. God is the one that has placed us in Christ Jesus. He says, who became for us wisdom from God. Now, this is where the contrast comes in, because what he's been talking about from about verse 18 on is the foolishness of man, how man's wisdom in the eyes of God is really foolishness. And he said, if you want to know true wisdom, look at the wisdom of God. Christ became the wisdom of God for us. Look at verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And God is saying here, Christ has become our wisdom. That we are wise because of Christ. Wise for what? Wise for salvation, because our salvation has been granted to us by God. And so when you read this, but of him you're in Christ Jesus, it's not of man, it's not of man's wisdom. God has made that into foolishness. It's through the presentation of the Savior that God brings the provision of the Savior to mankind. not through the wisdom of man, not through the nobility of man, but through the cross. Through the simple cross, the death on the cross, salvation has come to mankind. And it is by him that we're in Christ Jesus. The gift of God, the source of life, not due to man, nor man's wisdom, but due to God. And so he says there are three significant things here. He says, but of him you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. And then he says, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So let's look at these three things that we have from the wisdom of God. The first being righteousness. What does he mean when he says righteousness? Well, first of all, he's not talking about man's righteousness. He's not talking about you living a righteous life. He's talking about an imputed righteousness of God. And that is the only righteousness that God accepts. God does not accept the righteousness of man. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us that all of our righteousness, Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. So there is nothing that man can produce that is accepted by God. The only thing that God will accept is God. And so what he does is he gives us righteousness. We have a righteousness from God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we are justified by God. We are declared righteous by God. So God places us in Christ, and we receive the righteousness of God in him. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. I think Romans 3 speaks on this subject as clear and as good as any. That's a good feeling when you turn a bottle cap and it clicks. Yes. That's a good feeling. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. What's he mean by that? Well, if you were to ask most people, what does it take for you to get to heaven? What does it take for you to be delivered from your sins? Most people are going to start in, well, I've tried to be good. I've tried to do what is right. I try to follow the teachings of God. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Read what this scripture says. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So what he is saying is, you cannot keep the law and be justified in the sight of God. And then so someone asks, what is the purpose of the law? Well, God says right there in that passage, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so what the law sets up, and we'll simplify it this morning, instead of 613 commandments, we'll just take the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of the whole law, the Ten Commandments. All right? So he says that the Ten Commandments exist to show us that we have sin. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So when a law is established or set forth, we look at that law, we don't measure up to that law, it tells us that we come short. That's the purpose of the law. See, a lot of people think the purpose of the law was so you could follow the rules and be right with God. But God says the purpose of the law is so that you'll know the rules and you'll see how you don't measure up to God. See, the law of God, if you kept the whole law, you would not be doing something exceptional. You would be doing what is minimal. The law is the minimum standard accepted by God. Think about that for a minute. Most people think, well, I've done this and that, and I've messed up over here once in a while, but by and large, I've done pretty good. Well, God goes on to tell us in Scripture that if you violate the law in any one part, you're guilty of violating the whole thing. You've got to keep the whole law perfectly every day of your life to meet the minimum standard that's accepted. Because the purpose of the law is to show you that there's sin. See, without a law, you don't know that there's sin. And so the law exposes that because the law reveals the nature of God. It reveals the character of God. And it shows us how far short we are. Look at verse 21. It says, but the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament law and the prophets tell us how righteous God is. That's what the Bible does. It reveals God. The Bible is revelation of God. And so as you read the Bible, it progressively reveals to us how God is. Well, you don't have to get very far through the law and the prophets before you realize this God is different than man. He's way different than man. Even, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. Now, what's that saying? Well, it says the righteousness of God is found not by keeping the law, but it's found through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. Why is there no difference? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that means is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's he talking about when he says, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Well, chapter 1, he talked about why the Gentiles are guilty. Chapter 2, he talked about why the Jews are guilty. Chapter 3, he summarizes and he says, all, there's no difference. Jew and Gentile are guilty of violating God's standard. The Jew was the religious guy. He had the law. The Gentile was the lost guy that didn't have any relationship with God. And what Paul does is he takes them both and summarizes them in chapter 3, and he says, you're both off. The Jews wrong with God and the Gentiles wrong with God, because a man can't be righteous by keeping the law, as the Jews thought, and a man can't be righteous, as the Gentiles thought, by substituting some other god in their life. He says, you're both wrong. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, it means that God has a standard. His standard is perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. That you have to meet that standard of perfection in every area of your life. And if you fail to do that, you come up short. Henceforth, God says, for all have sinned. In other words, all have failed to meet the standard, and therefore all are guilty before God. The way I use a picture on that a lot of times is I'm talking to somebody, and I'll tell them, I'll just pick Joey this morning, and I'll say, okay, Joey, you and I walk out here into the parking lot, and we pick up a rock. We find a rock out here, and we pick up. There's plenty of rocks. They're not close to the building. They're further out because the kids have already thrown them out in the parking lot. So you go out there in the parking lot and you find a rock and you pick up a rock. And I said, our goal is to throw it to the Sam Houston statue. Sam Houston statue is approximately by a highway 10 miles from here. So we'll say as the crow flies, let's give it a break, we'll say 7, 8, something like that. So the standard is to throw a rock from this parking lot all the way to that statue. Well, me and Joey pick up our rock and we both throw it. One of us would throw it further than the other. But see, neither one of us could probably clear the end of the parking lot out there, if you want to know the truth. And see, that's how man, you see how far short we are of the goal? Well, God's standard is here. And as we throw our rocks of self-righteousness, some people can throw it further than others, but everyone comes way short. There's a huge gap that's there. No one even comes close. Henceforth, God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody reaches the standard that God has set. Everyone comes short. And so verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, he says we are justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's that little phrase again, in Christ Jesus. See, when you trust in Jesus Christ, when I trust in Jesus Christ, we are placed positionally in Christ. And when we're placed in Christ, there's another benefit to that. We get his righteousness given to us. See, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who lived here on the earth, Christmas story. He was born here on the earth, and as he lived his life here on earth, he kept the law perfectly. He kept every commandment of the law. He didn't violate any commandment, either physically or mentally. In other words, he didn't even think of violating a commandment. That's the part of sin that we don't think a lot about. We think about the physical aspects of sin. Well, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you think about it? Did you wish you could do it? Did you have a desire to do it? Because, see, your thoughts will make you just as guilty as your actions. And you may not have killed that person that talked about you, but you wanted to, didn't you? You try and look all pious on Sunday morning, but you did. You thought of ingenious ways to destroy them. Usually it's done through the tongue, but in the heart and in the mind, that's what we wanted to do. We wanted that person destroyed. And so God says, you're guilty. You're guilty of murder because you hated your brother. You see how God takes that standard from a physical act to the mental act, and it just multiplies our sin. It shows you how great our sin is. But what he says here is that Jesus lived a perfect life, and he died a substitutionary death in our place. And when you have faith in Jesus Christ, God imputes his perfect account to you. Therefore, you are justified before God. You are declared righteous before God, not because of what you've done, but because of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying in that passage. He says, let's look at it again. He says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, when he says justified freely by his grace, meaning we didn't deserve it. See, I didn't do anything to deserve that, but it's grace. I get it freely from God. It's given to me. And so that is where my redemption, he buys me out of that slave market of sin and makes me his own, places me in Christ. And so therefore I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our text. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you're in Christ Jesus, who became from us wisdom from God and righteousness. So what he's saying is, my righteousness comes from Jesus Christ, because my righteousness is an imputed righteousness. And because of that imputed righteousness, I stand justified before God. Now, we also refer to that as I'm saved. That's what we say, especially in Southern Bible Belt, Texas, we say, I'm saved. What does that mean? I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. The penalty of my sin is eternal separation from God, and God saved me from that through Jesus Christ. I trusted in Jesus Christ. God gave me his righteousness. Therefore, I'm saved from eternal separation from God. I'm saved from hell. That's our righteousness. Well, he says something else. He says, and sanctification. Well, what is this word? What is sanctification? Well, the word sanctification's root comes from the word holiness, and it means to be set apart, okay? When something is holy, it is set apart from that which is common. Look at it this way. The whole creation is common because the whole creation is affected by sin. God is holy because he is outside of that creation, and he is set apart from that creation, yet God can enter into that creation, okay? But he's separate, other than, set apart from. And when he talks about you and me being sanctified, what he is saying is we're set apart. What are we set apart from? We're set apart from sin unto him, okay? That's what he's talking about. Look at, go back up to verse 2. Look at verse 2 in your Bible. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Two times he uses the word. The first one, We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. There's that position again. We're placed in Christ, so we're set apart. And then he says we are called to be saints. That means because I'm set apart in Christ, I should live as a saint. See, a lot of people think of saints as being some special class of a Christian. Saint Mary, Saint Joseph, Saint Luke, Saint Matthew. These are special classes of people. They're set apart, they're unique, they're special, they're more reverent than we are. He says, you believers at Corinth, y'all are called to be saints. And you're called to be saints because you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Amen. You people here in this church this morning that know Christ by faith, you are sanctified because you're in Christ and God calls you to be saints. Saints is an abbreviation of sanctified. A saint is simply one that lives out their sanctification. That's the idea from it. Understand this. Sanctification is a work of God. It's not something you do. It's not something I do. It's something the Holy Spirit does. That when you're filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit, you will produce fruit in your life that is acceptable to God. Not because you did it, but because the Spirit of God produced it through you. That make sense to you? It's a work of God is what it is. Sanctified, something that's set apart, special and unique. We just got through Christmas. And my wife, we had a big Christmas dinner, great Christmas dinner and brunch. And she broke out. She said, go back there and get those special eating instruments that we have. And she's got some that are passed down from her grandmother and her mother, and you know, they're way older than me and you and everyone else in here. But they're silver. They're special. We don't eat with them every day. We usually see them. They will emerge around Thanksgiving and Christmas is the only time they come out. You know why? They are sanctified eating instruments. They're set apart. They're set apart for special occasions. And then after we use them, she's sitting there all night last night, polished them back up. They go back in the box. They go back on the shelf and they sit until next time. Why? They're set apart. They're not the common everyday eating instruments or utensils. That's the word I'm looking for. They're not the common everyday eating utensils. Those are in a drawer and anyone has access to them. But the sanctified eating instruments, I'm the only one that's got access to them. She has to ask me to go get them. I keep them locked away, man. Well, she can't even get to them. That's how holy they are. They are kept in a special place. And then we break them out, we use them, they're cleaned up, and they're locked away again. That's what it means to be sanctified. God has taken and put us in Christ Jesus. We're set apart from the rest of the world. We have a position in Christ, an eternal relationship with Christ. And God says, because of that position, live your life as a saint. Live your life as one of my children. But do we do that consistently? No, we don't. But guess what? We're kept and we are sanctified by the power of God. Now, what does sanctification do in your life? Sanctification doesn't save you from the penalty of your sin. That's what justification does. Sanctification saves you or delivers you from the power of sin. See, you can live your life as you did before you came to faith in Christ. You could do the same things you did back then. Or you can live your life as a child of God, as one called to be a saint. And you live apart from the power of sin. That's a sanctified person, okay? That is a person that is living in obedience, or if you will, in accordance to the Word of God. But we don't consistently do that, but we're called to do that. Because our position is sanctified, God says, live out that kind of life. Don't live your old life, live your new life. So we're saved from the power of sin. So in my justification, I'm saved from the penalty of my sin. My sanctification, I'm saved from the power of sin. And then he says something else. And he says, and redemption. Well, You got that out of order, Paul. It should be redemption, justification or righteousness, and sanctification. Because a person can't be justified and they can't be sanctified until they've experienced the redemption of God. But as you read that passage more and you look at the context of it, the redemption he's talking about is not redemption from sin. He's talking about redemption of the body is what he's talking about. Amen. See, because of what Christ did on the cross, my body will even be redeemed. God saved me from the penalty of my sin and justified me, or gave me his righteousness. He's saving me from the power of sin because he has sanctified me, and he will ultimately in the end redeem my body and glorify me. So what he's saying in that passage is that through the death of Christ, the provision of the Savior, we have been justified, sanctified, and we're going to be glorified.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to Romans. Look over at Romans just a second. Go to Romans 8. Yeah, Romans is a big book. I might give you a chapter there. Romans 8. Look in Romans chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse 20. Let's go to verse 18. We'll read the Bible backwards today. Romans 8, 18. It says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." This is a picture. Worthy is a scale beam. That's the idea. Back in that day, you went to the market, they put weights on one side, and they put your food on the other, and they would add weights until the food balanced out with the weights. They say, okay, you've got 2 pounds of apples. You got to pay for 2 pounds. You put some other food up there, and they keep adding weights to that scale, and eventually that scale balances out. So, okay, you got 1 pound of potatoes. And they just go down the list. And so what he's saying here is, he said, if you put the sufferings of this present time on one side of the scale, and you put the glory that's going to be revealed on the other side of the scale, boom, he says you can't even compare the two. As bad as suffering in this life can be, as bad as heartache can be, he said the glory to come, he said you can't even compare. They're not even worthy. You can never balance them out. The sufferings of this life don't even come close to the glory that God has for us. You think about that. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of light. What is he saying? God's ultimately going to redeem all of his creation from the effects of sin. That's what he's going to do. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, look at this, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. See, he's saying there's coming a day when your body is going to be redeemed. You may live out this life here and die because the effects of sin is going to kill all of us. But he says one day you're going to see that redemption of the body. And what God's going to do, he's going to give you an eternal body, a body that is fit for heaven, that will never die again. It is a body that you will use to dwell the streets of gold. It is a body you will use to worship the Lord throughout all eternity. It is the body that he's going to give you on resurrection morning when he changes our body from the corruptible into the incorruptible, from the mortal into the immortal. And he says, then death will be swallowed up in life. See, you'll see the full completion. So that last phase there, redemption of the body, is our glorification. So what our Savior has done when his provision on the cross is that he justifies me in that he declares me righteous and delivers me from the penalty of sin, so I'm not going to hell. He also sanctifies me and has delivered me from the power of sin, so I don't have to live like a heathen. I can live a righteous life because the fruit of the Spirit can be produced in my life. And ultimately, He's going to save me from the presence of sin and redeem my body and give me a complete and new body to dwell with Him for all eternity. Salvation in three tenses: justification, sanctification, and glorification. That's the provision of the Savior. When we talk about Christmas, we're talking about a Savior that was born on this earth. As it says in Isaiah, unto us a child is born and a son is given. The child speaks to his humanity. The son speaks to his position as ruler of heaven and earth. The son was given to us, but the child was born. See, He's the unique God-man, and He is the one that is able to secure our salvation. And that's what His provision is. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, or justification, and sanctification, and redemption, or glorification, which has ultimately come. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, there's nothing in that whole equation that allows for me to say, I did it, I made it to the finish line, I'm going to heaven. God says, no, if you want to glory, glory in Him. Because contrary to what your human wisdom thinks, God's wisdom says, I did it all. I did it all when I sent my Son and He died for your sin. He justified you, He sanctifies you, and He's ultimately going to glorify you. See, all glory goes to God. There's no room for me, and there's no room for you. Glory in the Lord, not in man. Glory in the Lord, not in the wisdom of man. Glory in the Lord, who has made the world look totally foolish through the plan that He had called the cross. That's the provision of the Savior, and that's the completion of why He came on Christmas Day. He came to deliver us from our sin. Remember I told you in the first sermon? What was the purpose of the Messiah? What was the purpose of the Savior? To come and to seek and to save that which was lost. What was the promise of that Savior? Over 300 prophetic references in Scripture about Him coming. And even as specific as coming to a little town of Bethlehem. What about the presentation of that Savior? He came in a lowly stable. He came and no one really knew about His coming but a few shepherds. But He came into this world somewhat veiled, and at about age 30 came on the scene, and He lived a perfect life, and He went to a cross, and His provision for us is He justifies us, He sanctifies us, and He'll one day ultimately glorify us. That is a Savior worth worshiping right there, folks. That is a Savior that has taken, because of our shortcomings and our failures, folks, when you live out in Christianity, you're going to be around a lot of people that think they're better than you. Now, all you have to do is look who's sitting next to you. Because we always think we're better than the other person. But according to Him, He says, well, He said, there's really no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But through Christ Jesus, we have hope. Through Christ Jesus, we have a promise. Through Christ Jesus, we have eternity. Through Christ Jesus, we have justification, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. Therefore, if anyone's going to glory, let him glory in the Lord, because it's the Lord that did it. But of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Worthy is that God. Worthy is that God that made that great provision for us, that even as stupid as I can be, I can't mess it up. Because that God, and that God alone, is worthy. Have you trusted in Him? Have you trusted in Christ? See, that's the real issue. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I just showed you the story. What did he do? He died on a cross, and while he was on a cross, your sin was placed upon him. He died, paid the debt for that sin, suffered immensely, was buried, and rose again, according to the scripture. And the Bible says that whoever has faith in Jesus Christ will be justified before God. That we are justified because we're in him. Believe on him. When you believe on him, you will be justified. You will be sanctified. And ultimately, you will be glorified. For that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, the standard shows you you come short, but God's provision opens the doorway for your eternal salvation. If you're here and you've never trusted in Christ, right there where you sit, you don't have to come with me, you don't have to come with anyone, and right there where you sit, do you believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for you? If you believe that, tell God, God, I believe that you died for me. And as unworthy as I am and as bad as my life has been and as much as I've messed up, God, I believe you died for me and paid the debt for my sin. Right there where you sit. Right there where you are. Believe on him. And you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great provision. We thank you, God, that there's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing we can take away from it. There's nothing we can do to make it better. It is the perfect provision from a perfect God to an imperfect people. And Lord, it is your gift to us. And my prayer today is if there's someone in here that has not trusted in you, that they would believe that Jesus died for them. And Lord, they would receive your forgiveness. We thank you, God. We thank you for that Savior. And Father, we just pray for those all over the world that do not know him, all those in Huntsville that do not know him, and even some in here that do not know him, that, Lord, you would make him known, that you would open our hearts and minds to your truth and draw them to salvation. For your glory and for your honor, we pray. Amen.